I do want to start again with a scripture reading that praises the Lord. It's fairly short, but it's a favorite one. This is from Romans chapter 11. It's the doxology at the end of Romans 11. And let me just read it for you if you want to follow along. It's the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, truly, it is all about You, Lord. Through You, to You, from You. Lord, we just praise You. We worship You. We exalt You. You are high and holy, and You are exalted. And we just pray that You would enlarge our hearts so that we can worship You as we should. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your goodness, for Your compassion for Your children. We praise You for our Savior Jesus and for what He's done for us on the cross. I pray that You would make us thankful people, that we would be known as women whose hearts are overflowing with gratitude to You. I pray for each lady today that You would encourage her, that You would challenge her with Your word. Lord, especially as we study this topic of trusting You, and Lord, You know how we struggle to do that at times. And we just pray that You would strengthen us. Lord, I pray that You would guard my words as I teach today, that You would use Your word to encourage every lady that is here, and they would go away strengthened and comforted. We love You and we praise You. In Your name, amen. This lesson is actually the very first lesson I ever wrote. And when I go to speak somewhere, if I only am able to teach one time, I always ask if I can teach this. And it's just because I know this is what I have struggled with more than anything else. And I think you're just like me. All right? We all struggle at times to trust God. And so I hope what I say today will be of comfort to you. Again, I can't change you, but the Lord can. And so all that scripture in those outlines, your study, your meditation, pondering that scripture is what will help you in this area. I first began writing this study many years ago after a conversation I had with my husband. He was always counseling people out in California. And one night he said this. He said, "You know what?" He said, "Every person that comes into me for counseling has exactly the same problem." Now, the problem can take 1,000 different forms, but it's the same problem. They are struggling to trust God in some situation, in some area of their life. And I began to think about that. I thought, you know, at the very heart of the Christian life is the issue of trust. And yet, difficulty in trusting God is, I think, the universal problem. This study has come out of my own journey. I am still learning. I really feel like I have barely scratched the surface when it comes to really learning to trust God. But through His Word, the Lord has really helped me. And I don't normally share a lot of personal illustrations, but I do in this lesson because I have to admit the deepest lessons I have ever learned have generally come through the darkest times of my life. Those are the lessons you never forget. Okay, they stay with you. And today, as I talk about these things, please understand, I am not doing it lightly or flippantly. I am old enough that I know there is great sorrow, great suffering, great tragedy in this world. This is a fallen world. It's a sinful, broken world, and there is suffering. And even when you know that God is in control, sometimes there are still no easy answers. In fact, I really do think this is the challenge of the Christian life, is the issues of trials and suffering and the terrible heartaches that we sometimes experience in this life. First of all, we have to understand that suffering is inevitable. Job 5:7 says, "For man is born to trouble as what? As the sparks fly upward." And they always fly upward. James 1 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." He did not say if. He said when. He knew it was a certainty. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Peter is saying, don't be surprised. Okay, this is normal. We had an old country preacher many years ago back in Texas, and he loved to say this. Okay, I want to give you a picture of the Christian life, okay? You have just come through a trial. You are in a trial, or you are about to be in a trial. And that's the truth, that you're in one of those three spots all the time. We, as Christian women, must learn to see our trials as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, where he was talking about the thorn in the flesh. Remember, he had besought the Lord three times. He didn't want this thing. He wanted it to be taken away. And the Lord said no. And Paul says he was well content, said he was well pleased with his suffering. How could he say that? Well, mainly, remember, Paul is the same guy that wrote Romans 8:28. Okay, he understood that God was using everything for his good. He understood that when he was weak, God was strong. And so that's how he could write that. I am well pleased with this trial. Now, I want to recommend a book to you, and hopefully some of you have read it. If you have not, please get this book. This was life-changing for me because this is an area I've really struggled through the years. It's called Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. I did see it on the book table in there. It is a phenomenal book, and I recommend it highly. In that book, Jerry Bridges says there are two aspects of trusting God. First, can I trust God? In other words, is God trustworthy? The second question is, can I trust God? Which means, do I have such a relationship with God that I believe he is with me when I don't feel like it, when I see no evidence of it? So I am going to loosely base this lesson on the book, Trusting God. Jerry Bridges was a great saint of God, just went to be with the Lord a few months ago. He wrote many, many books, and I recommend all of them. But this is the one we're going to focus on today. Now, I want to, again, start off by focusing on what I've called the trustworthiness of God. Is God worthy of our trust? Now, Jerry says in his book that if you are going to learn to trust God, there are three essential truths about God that you have to believe. Okay? You must believe these things if you are ever going to trust him. The first truth is this: God is completely sovereign. Now, God's sovereignty is a subject that I get more and more and more passionate about with each year that goes by. The Bible is absolutely full of scriptures that talk about God's sovereignty. And in your outline, I've given you many scriptures to look at. Just a couple. Genesis 50. This is the story of Joseph, when Joseph was talking with his brothers. And remember, after Joseph's father died, the brothers are getting really nervous. They're going, okay, dad's gone, Jacob had died, now Joseph is going to get revenge on us for what they had done for him, selling him into slavery. And Joseph says, but Joseph understood God's sovereignty, and he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. And the brothers had. That's true. They did mean evil against him. But he says, but God meant it for what? Good. He understood that. Job 42 says, talking about God, I know that you can do everything and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing that God wants to do can be stopped. Psalm 103, the Psalms are full of statements about God's sovereignty. It says, His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. There is such great comfort in the sovereignty of God. We, as I said, we live in a sinful, broken world. But there are no accidents in this life for the child of God. If I thought all the heartaches of my life were just random accidents that God could not do anything about, that is what would lead me to despair. But understanding God's sovereignty literally makes all the difference in the world. In fact, I think there are some trials so difficult that the only thing that makes it bearable is understanding God's sovereignty, that this is something He has designed for my good. Let me give you a few quotes. Jerry Bridges says, confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is crucial to our trusting Him. If there is one single event in all the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. Alan Redpath, a pastor from many years ago, said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, and no circumstance will ever cause me to fret. One more. This was by a lady named Margaret Clarkson. She said this, the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of a sovereign God. All evil is subject to Him, and evil cannot touch His children unless He permits it. One of my absolute favorite scriptures is Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. And this is where it says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And I cannot tell you the hundreds, thousands of times I have quoted that verse and reminded myself that my times are in God's hands. Okay, your times are in His hands. Everything about your life is firmly held in the hand of God. Another word for sovereignty is the word providence, kind of an old-fashioned word. And in your outline, I've given you Bridges' definition. Providence is His constant care for and His absolute rule over all His creation for His own glory and the good of His people. Now, in that statement, do you see the purpose of God's sovereignty? It is twofold. Everything that God does accomplishes not only His own glory, but also the good of His children. Now, let me be honest, all right? True confessions here. My tendency is to be what I call an if-only person. I used to be really, really, really bad about it. Okay, now I'm only bad about it, all right? I was so bad about looking back on something that had happened, some situation, and going, ugh, if only. If only I hadn't said that. If only he hadn't said that. If only I hadn't made that choice. If only I hadn't done that. And I would just torture myself for weeks, months, when I was in a situation I was not happy with. And one night I was talking to my husband, and he said something. I'm sure he had no idea it would help me so much. But out of that discussion came what I call the three questions. And if you were here on Saturday, I said them then. I try and give them to as many people as I can because it has been so helpful for me. Here's the three questions. Write these down. And I tell people, if you don't get anything else I say, please get the three questions. All right? That will be, I think, of incredible practical help to you just as you live every day. First question, could God have stopped it? And obviously, in parentheses, you're going to put yes. God is sovereign. God can do anything he wants. Question number two, did God stop it? Okay, and in parentheses put no. He did not stop it because I'm in the middle of it. I'm dealing with this. Third question, what is he teaching me? Could God have stopped it? Yes. Did God stop it? No. What is he teaching me? And again, I just cannot tell you how much this will help you. Once you really get a hold of the three questions, it will revolutionize how you see everything that comes into your life. It becomes the grid through which you see everything. You can use it on the little stuff. Okay, you go to the market. What do you call your grocery stores? Market? So what is a grocery store here? A what? Okay, well, whatever it is, you go to it. You go to it, and there's not any parking spaces. And then you see one parking space. So you're going, and here comes this car, and they whip right in front of you, and they get that parking space. So that happens in America a lot. And so I go, okay, could God have stopped it? Yes. Okay, did he stop it? No. What is he teaching me? Forgiveness, maybe. I mean, that's a silly example, but you can use it on the little things. Okay, and I guarantee you can use it on the big things. Okay, the really big sorrows, tragedies. Remember that God could have stopped it, but he has chosen not to because he's doing something. Okay? So, the first truth we must believe is that God is completely sovereign. What's the second truth? It is that God is infinite in his wisdom. What we just read, Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Bridges defines wisdom like this: the selection of the best end of action and the adoption of the best possible means for the accomplishment of that action. Okay, that's kind of a complicated statement, so I have made it simpler. God does the best thing in the best way. Okay, he knows the best way. So what is the best end of action for the believer? I think we find that in Romans 8:28. I'm sure many of you know this by heart. It's a profound verse in the New Testament that I think we sometimes take for granted. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, so what is the best for us? What is our good? As this verse, Romans 8:28 and 29, tells us, our good is not comfort or happiness or material blessings. None of those things. Instead, our very best is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And God knows what circumstances, both good and bad, are necessary to produce that result. And out of his great love for us, God will do whatever is necessary to make us more like him. So how do we become more like him? Well, mainly, the Holy Spirit changes us through the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we stay in the Word, we learn the Word, we memorize the Word, because that is how he changes us, our minds, our hearts. I'm going to give you the only original illustration I will probably ever get in my life. Okay, when you hear a preacher give an illustration, I would say 99% of the time he got it from somewhere else. Okay, he got it from a book, he got it from another preacher. This is actually original, and I think it's the only one I've ever had. So, many, many years ago, I was washing dishes. Now, we love Italian food, okay? I've heard it said, if it ends in a vowel, it must be good. Okay, pizza, spaghetti, manicotti, you know, all that stuff. Lasagna. We had some lasagna for dinner, and you know how lasagna is. When you cook it, by the time you get the middle done, the outside is kind of done. Okay, it's kind of crusty around the outside. Okay, so, but it's really good. So we eat it. And then if you're kind of lazy like me, we only ate half of it. So I just put foil over it and stick it in the refrigerator. And two nights later, we take it out, and I just stick it back in the oven, okay, and warm it up. Now, when I warm it up that second time, what happens to the first end, okay, that had the cheese and the noodles, you know, the empty end? By the time I've got this hot, this over here is black, okay? It has just baked all that cheese and noodles and stuff on the pan, and it's kind of black. But it's okay. We eat this in. It's good. So I'm washing dishes, and I'm working on this pan. And I don't know why. I just started thinking about this. I thought, you know what? I have two ways to get this pan clean. I can take a knife, and I can begin to scrape off the noodles and the cheese and all that black stuff. I can scrape it. And I will get it clean. But what does that do to my pan? Okay, it leaves scratches and scars on my pan where I was scraping. But I have another way I can get this clean. And all you good homemakers out there, what do? Hot water. We put water, we squirt some soap in there, and we let it soak, okay, overnight or for a few hours. And then I come back. And with, you know, one of those little poofy things, I just, a little bit of pressure, and it just comes clean. Why? Because the water soaked into all that burned stuff and softened it. And so it just washes away. So I'm washing the dishes. And I just begin to think in the Bible how water is used figuratively to talk about cleansing, okay, about spiritual cleansing. And that cleansing takes place through the Word of God. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Ephesians 5, talking about Christ in the church, it says that He, Jesus Christ, might sanctify her, we're talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Okay, in John chapter 15, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he tells the disciples, he says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the word has the power to make us clean. And I'm just thinking about that, and it suddenly hits me. I am so much like this pan, like this dirty pan. I have stuff baked on my pan. I mean, I have sinful attitudes and actions. I've got stuff in my pan that needs to get out. And I need to constantly take in the water of the Word and just let it roll around in my pan. And then the Lord just has to come along and a little bit of pressure, and I repent and I give up what that was. But sadly enough, because we are sinful, we don't always respond to God's word the way we should. We're not obedient. And I believe in those times, the Lord is going to get us cleaned. And I believe he gets out his knife and he begins to scrape. And he gets us clean. But many times you look back at that and there's scars and there's scrapes. And I can look back on some times in my life, and I know exactly what the Lord was doing. He was scraping a little bit. So it's hard to admit, ladies, but because we are sinful and we fight the flesh, we unfortunately sometimes need adversity in our lives. You know, I love that old hymn, Come Thou Fount, where it talks about prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We do love God, but we are prone to wander. And I have found out that real lasting change is usually hammered out in our lives in the midst of suffering. And again, those are the lessons you don't forget. But ladies, I am telling you from experience that that is the harder path. And as we grow and mature spiritually, we need to learn to be broken by God's word so he doesn't have to bring things into our lives to break us. So God, in his wisdom, will often use trial and suffering and adversity to accomplish good purposes in our lives. Psalm 119, that beautiful psalm all about the word of God, says this, starting in verse 67. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And that, those last verses, will always be very dear to my heart. Years ago, we had two children, and we were thinking of moving to California, and I found out I was pregnant. So we were excited to have a third child. And I was about 3-4 months along and was going in one day for just a doctor's visit. And I never took my children with me. Of all days, I decided to take them with me this time. So I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old with me, and I go to the doctor. And I'd already been in a few times, and I remember as he's checking me, he goes, I'm having trouble hearing the heartbeat. And he took me next door to his little ultrasound machine, and he says, not hearing the heartbeat. And I remember at that moment, I just kind of get this cold chill, you know, of, oh. So he sent me across the street to the hospital. I go, and I had the ultrasound, and I've got these little kids with me. And I remember I spoke to the ultrasound tech, and I said, look, I'm a nurse. Be honest with me, is the baby gone? And she said, yeah, baby's gone. And I remember walking back across the street with my kids, waiting on the doctor and trying to be composed, trying to hold it together. And I remember sitting in the doctor's office, and I had a little New Testament with Psalms in my purse, and I pulled it out and just began to read. And one of the first scriptures my eyes fell on was, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And I remember just being instantly comforted. I knew that was for me. And I think that scripture carried me through that whole experience. You know, his judgments are right. And this was an affliction, but he had done it in faithfulness. And again, I just dwelled on that scripture that whole time, just, and that helped me to trust him, that he knew what he was doing. Even if we don't understand, it doesn't mean he's not good and he doesn't know what he's doing. Ladies, we have to come to the point where we truly believe that whatever God does is best. And we have to stop our insatiable desire to know why, the whys of our suffering. Isaiah 55:8-9, wonderful verse. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think of all that Job went through. And Job was a godly man, but he had many questions. He began to question God. And he finally understood he had no right to demand answers of an almighty God. God was so patient with Job all the way up to the 38th chapter of Job. And finally, God said, Job, let me ask you some questions. And God begins to question Job, and he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I filled up the oceans? Where were you when I told the waves how far they could come on the shore and where they had to stop? Where were you? He said, Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? You know, the sun only comes up every morning because God commands it. He says, Job, do you know where the light lives? Do you know where the dwelling place of the darkness is? See, God knows. He knows where the light and the darkness live because he created them. It goes on and talks about the rain. Job, can you lift up your voice and make it rain? And I love this verse. It says that the lightning comes and stands before God and says, here we are. You know, where do you want us to strike? Ladies, the lightning does not come to us and ask where to strike. And so that was Job 38. And, you know, I have found more and more in the last few years when I am struggling with something, I go read Job 38. I need it. It reminds me that he is God and I am not. It reminds me how vast and infinite and wise and powerful he is and how small and insignificant I am and weak. And really, when you study Job 38, there is no other reasonable response than to just, after you read it, just fall at his feet and worship. Okay? In the end, we must trust God more than our capacity to understand his ways. I think God does not answer all of our questions because if he told us, we would not be able to understand his answers. So the Bible tells us that God often uses suffering in our lives. It is equally clear that there are benefits to our suffering. And I've given you again a whole list of scriptures that talk about the benefits of our trials. Now, please study those. I just want to talk about one, and that's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is the verse where Paul is speaking, and he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I just want to comment on that quickly. This is a story for another day, but in a very short summary, the first 5 years of our marriage were a nightmare. Okay, my husband, he looked saved, okay? I thought he was saved. I think he thought he was saved. You know, he was the son of a pastor. He was the music director. He was all these things. And he really looked saved. But believe me, we got married, and it became very clear in a short time he was not truly saved. He was not a Christian. And we embarked on 5 extremely miserable years. And I am not exaggerating when I say many marriages would not have survived. The Lord held us together, and during that time, I was driven by my suffering to desperately want to know God. Now, I was brought up in the church. I realized I knew a great deal about God, but I didn't know him. In this scripture, I would sit there and just read it over and over and just pray and say, what does that mean, God, that I may know him? What does it mean to know God? And during that time, I prayed and I clung to the word as I never had needed to do before. And 2 scripture passages became very precious to me, Philippians 3:10 and also 1 Peter chapter 3, the first few verses where it talks about a lost husband and how a wife is to respond. And it talks about the meek and quiet spirit being precious in God's sight. And in those 5 years, I was so confused most of the time, I didn't know what to do. All I knew was that I wanted to be precious in God's sight. And I look back on that time, and I never would have thought I would ever thank God for that time. If you had told me during those years, Pam, someday you will thank God for this, I would have told you, you were crazy. You're crazy. I will never thank God. This is a nightmare. But you know, I look back now after many, many years, And I do thank God, not for the sin, not for what, you know, things that happen, but I thank Him for what He taught us. He saved my husband after 5 years. He was very merciful, and He brought him to the end of himself, and he became a Christian. For me, He just taught me to love the Word, as again, I had never needed to before, and to pray. And, you know, it's amazing. At that point, my husband was a pharmacist. I had no idea he would ever be a pastor, but after he came to Christ, within a year or two, he felt the call to ministry. And how could I have ever known back then that as the years went on as a pastor, we would sit in marriage counseling with scores of young couples. And I can tell them about forgiveness. I can tell them about starting over and just leaving the past behind. And it's not what I read in a book. Okay, it's something we lived, and God proved Himself faithful. So God knew that someday He would use that suffering to minister actually to other people. Think of Job. His suffering enabled him to know more deeply who God was. Job 42 says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." The bottom line, ladies, is that we don't need to know why. We just need to know God. This is a quote by a pastor. It says, "There's many things only suffering can teach us. All through the Bible, we see sorrow as the great teacher. There is not much depth to those who go through life without suffering or trial. Suffering brings a man face to face with God, with reality, and makes him seek after truth." So, what are some of the benefits of our trials? Dependence on God, perseverance, compassion for others who are suffering, a focus on eternal things, and a deepening of our relationship with God. There's many more benefits, but these are just a few. Now, how do we respond to our trials? We must, number one, humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5 says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." We may not think we're proud, but you know what form pride takes in the midst of suffering? Here it is, because I've had this thought. I don't deserve this. Okay, that is the form that pride will take when we're going through a hard time. I don't deserve this. You know, ladies, do you know what we deserve? When you ponder what we deserve death. We deserve to pay for our sins. We deserve an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. And when we ponder what we've been given, we should be overwhelmed with thankfulness that we do not get what we deserve. Again, I've said this before several times since I've been here. Anger at God reveals pride. Okay? We must humble ourselves and accept trials as well as blessings. Job said that. Job 2. He told his wife, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Okay? So the first thing we must do in a trial is humble ourselves. Another thing we do is run to the Lord. Okay? King David, again, the first place I go to when I'm in a trial is the Psalms. David tells us over and over to run to the Lord. Okay, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Cry to Him when your heart is overwhelmed. Trust Him. Pour out your heart before Him." Why? Because He is our refuge. Okay, in the Psalms, you'll see many images of God. He's our shelter, our strength, our shield, our rock, our fortress. He's our stronghold. He's our deliverer. But my favorite picture in the Psalms is the refuge. He is the refuge. Psalm 57 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Where does the world go? Okay, when the world is suffering, where do they go? They go everywhere. Okay, they go to the latest fad. They go to drugs. They go to talk shows. They go to Oprah. Okay, they go to Dr. Do you have Oprah and Dr. Phil over here? Okay, that's where they go. But we are God's children, and we go to Him. Okay, we don't go where the world goes. I love Elizabeth Elliot. I recommend every book that Elizabeth Elliot ever wrote. She's really one of my heroes. And I've heard her speak. She's with the Lord now, but I've heard her speak, and I've heard her say this, just all the suffering, the trials she went through, and she says, how would I have ever known that the Lord was my refuge unless I had needed one? See, I think He puts us in situations where we need a refuge so we can discover that He is the refuge. So we run to Him in suffering, and we focus our mind on the things that are eternal. So, here's the two truths we've already looked at. God is completely sovereign. He is infinite in wisdom. Thirdly, we must believe that God is perfect in love. Jeremiah 31 says, God has loved us with an everlasting love. And in this area of God's love, again, something very important to understand. If you're, again, angry at God, the real problem is not your anger. That's just a symptom. The real problem is that you do not really believe that God loves you. If you believed and you knew how much He loved you, you would never be angry at Him. We must be careful that we don't forget God's love for us and become resentful about what happens in our lives. And our thinking is so important here, because our thinking determines our emotions, and it determines our behavior. I'll give you an example. My dad was a college professor. He was an engineer. He was a godly man, loved the Lord. He was a wonderful teacher. And growing up in a Baptist church in Texas, he often was teaching, but for some reason, when he wasn't teaching, he loved to sneak off to the nursery and play with the kids in the nursery. He would find the little kid with the runny nose that was crying and making, you know how one will make all the rest of them cry? Okay, he would get that one and play with that little child, or take him and sit in the rocking chair out in the nursery. And, you know, they would talk about it at the church. They go, oh, did you see Dr. White was in the nursery this morning? So it's a little folk tale around our church. But, you know, my dad has never rocked any of my four children. He's never even seen them. He went to be with the Lord about 2 years before my oldest was born. And I confess, it's been hard at times through the years as I watched my father-in-law hold our newborns, play with them as little children, have a relationship as they grew up. And I have wished just once to have seen my dad rocking my children. And right here, my thinking is very important. Do I live by my feelings or by my thinking? Do I believe that what God does his best? And, you know, our reason will cry out. And it'll say, how? How is that best? How is it best that your children never knew the example of a godly grandfather as they grew up? How is it best that your father never knew the joy of his grandchildren? And you know what my answer is to that? I don't know. Okay, it makes no sense to me. But I will tell you what I believe with all my heart. It was best. Because he always does what is best for us. Even when we don't understand it, we must trust that he loves us and he is doing what is best. So please remember, we must look to what Christ did on the cross as evidence of God's love. Do not look to your circumstances. Remember, this is a fallen world. Okay? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for us. There is nothing more that anyone could have done than to give his life for us. So, ponder Christ's love for you. Dwell on that. Ponder the things that help you love him more. There's an old hymn. I don't know if you do it here. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Do you sing that? It has a very little known verse that isn't even in a lot of the hymnals. But there's a verse that I came across several years ago that whenever I ponder it, it just makes my heart rise up in adoration of our Lord. It's talking about the garden. It's talking about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what it says. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your Maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice? Profound thought that our Lord, 100% God, 100% human. And in the Gethsemane, you really see that perfect humanness. You see him fallen. You study that passage. He collapsed in the agony of what he was going through. He collapsed on the ground. And you can almost imagine the ground that he had created. And he has collapsed in agony. And you can almost see the ground going, no, no. This is not right. On the ground, your Maker, the Creator of the universe, collapsed. And I don't know why, when I think of that, my heart just, thank you. What he did, humbling himself, coming from being God, and coming to this earth. So find the scriptures, the hymns, the messages, and ponder God's love for us. Never let that go far from your mind. So the key in problems is to quit focusing on your problems and focus on God. Focus on his great love for you. So here's a summary of what we've talked about. In God's wisdom, he always knows what is best. In his love, he always does what is best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to do it. Now, what is the second key issue? It's called the responsibility of man. In other words, yes, God is trustworthy, but can I trust him? Again, do I have the kind of relationship with God that I know he is with me? Even when maybe my emotions don't feel like it. So, what can we do to develop more trust in God? First of all, I must study. As we talked about, study God's Word. Proverbs 22:17 through 19 is one of those scriptures. I've probably read it many times, but a few years ago, it just really hit me what it was saying. It says, incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, talking about the wisdom of God, the Bible. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. And I remember those two words, so that, just hit me. I'm going, why do we study the Bible? Why do we listen to God's Word? Why do we memorize it? So we're smart, so we can show people how much we know about the Bible? No, it tells you, so that you will trust him more, so that your trust may be in the Lord, because as you learn more of God's Word, you will trust him more as you learn more about his character. We must store up truth in our heart so it is there when we need it. Don't wait till the trial to try and get a bunch of God's Word. Be putting it in all the time so it's there. I had a Bible teacher many years ago, and he used to say this. He said, a Bible that is falling apart probably belongs to someone who is not. Okay? So we need to have Bibles that are falling apart because we study them so much. Read the Bible, study, listen, memorize. Also, study. I love to read books about the attributes of God. And I've given you a list of those. Those are all excellent books. Focus on God's character. And that's important because it helps you have a high view of God. People who tend to have a lot of fear, I have found they have a very low view of God, and their problems are huge. But when you have a high view of God, your problems get much smaller. Second, we must pray. I've given you some scriptures there. Pray, pray, pray. Just commit everything to the Lord. Third, I must choose. We have choices to make. When we have come to Christ and God has regenerated us, we have the Spirit living inside. And the Spirit gives us the ability to make the right choices. And understand this. This is very important. Trusting God is not a matter of my feelings. It is a matter of my will. With the Spirit inside of me, I can choose to trust Him even when I don't feel like it. I think everything we go through, we hear His voice saying, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me in this?" There's many biblical examples of people who chose to trust God. David chose over and over, so many psalms. He's in depression at the first of the psalm. He's praising God by the end. Okay, over and over, he made the choice to trust God. In the Gospels, in the book of Luke, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus. After she had been told by the angel what was going to happen, she just bowed before the Lord and she said, "What? Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." She chose to trust him. The book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he was about to have his whole life destroyed. Everything, his whole way of life was going to be gone. And what does he say in Habakkuk 3? "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." So he was choosing to trust God. Do you hear the choice there? I will. I will exult. I will rejoice. And, you know, we may not identify with that. Okay, if I don't have any cattle in my stalls, that's not really a problem for me, okay? Because I've never had cattle in my stalls. But this is a fill-in-the-blank verse to me. You fill that verse in with what, maybe what you fear the most. Though I never get married. Though I never have a child. Though I get a deadly disease. Though I lose my husband. Yet I will. I will exult. I will rejoice in God. So we have to make that choice. When we choose to trust Him, for God, it honors Him, it glorifies Him. For man, it brings us joy and peace of heart. I think, just as we conclude, I think the ultimate key to trusting God is learning to give Him everything. All that we are, all that we have, especially the things that are most precious. And as we close, I just want to spend the last few minutes talking about our children. I just have to say something about our children. I'm not really worried about a lot of other things. You know, the finances, oh, we'll be okay. You know, a job situation, it'll be fine. But my children, okay. This is where I have struggled through the years, is really trusting God with my children. I'm a mom. I'm a mother. I have a mother's heart. And precious little sinners that they are, we love our children, right? And many years ago, we only had one child. She was a baby. And I heard a preacher back in Texas. He was talking about Abraham and Isaac, the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And he said, you know, I couldn't figure out why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And he said, the Lord finally showed me that God never intended for Isaac to die. He wanted Abraham to die. And when Abraham raised the knife to kill his son, something in Abraham died. And Abraham was never the same. Abraham knew then Isaac belonged to God. And this preacher continued and he said, you know, I was going through a terrible time in my ministry. I was 1,000 miles away from home. Woke up in the middle of the night in a hotel, and I just knew something was wrong. He had 4 sons. And he said, I just had this sense something was wrong at home. And he said, I just fell on my knees. I began to cry out to God and said, God, take care of my family till I get home. I'll be home in 3 days. Just take care of them till I get there. And he said, I heard the Lord say, and John, who's going to take care of them after you get home? You can't take care of your kids when you're right there with them. Just give them to me. I was a young parent at that time. We only had one little baby, but I did have enough sense to know that I was hearing something profound. And those words came back to me almost 10 years later when we were in California, and my 7-year-old, my oldest son, went to sleep one night, woke up 30 minutes later with a grand mal seizure that lasted 5-6 minutes, seemed like 5 or 6 hours. We grabbed him up, jumped in the car, went to the hospital. He just finally, on the way to the hospital, just went limp. We honestly thought he was dead. When he finally came to in the hospital, he was temporarily blinded, paralyzed, and it was a horrible experience. I mean, I'm a nurse, but this was my child. And the emotion I remember from that night, the overwhelming emotion, was utter, complete helplessness. And I remember Carrie holding him in his arms, and we could do nothing, nothing to stop what was happening. And I remember the words, you can't take care of your kids when you're right there with them. Why don't you just give them to me? I've given you a quote in your syllabus by A.W. Tozer where it talks about giving the things we love the most to the Lord. Everything is safe we commit to Him, and nothing is really safe that we don't commit. We must understand that our children belong to God, and we are only stewards. Their times are in His hands. Now, the Lord was very merciful, and if you saw my son today, you would never know. He finally grew out of that, and he is healthy and whole today. But the Lord had a lesson to teach me that night. The real key, ladies, to trusting God is total surrender. My last pregnancy, I managed to have my last baby 6 months before I turned 40, which I don't really recommend, but God is sovereign. That was the right time. But it was a very difficult pregnancy. And we, to top it all off, we had the big Northridge earthquake. I don't know if you heard of that, but it was in California. It was a fun time. And while I was 6 months pregnant, we couldn't drink our water for months, and I got sick right after the earthquake, and my doctor was concerned I had gotten something in the water that can cause severe birth defects, blindness, deafness. And I remember one night, well, I went to the doctor. He did a blood test. He said, I want to check. You know, it took 2 weeks for that blood test result to come back. 2 weeks, the longest 2 weeks of my life. And during that time, I remember sitting one night at midnight in our little office. And it had been, again, a hard pregnancy. And the Lord just broke my heart. And I think He brought me to a point of surrender that I had never been to before, where I just finally gave up. I gave up all my demands for a perfect life, happy, healthy kids, everything perfect. And I just really just said, Lord, whatever You want is fine. And I'm here with many tears. I gave my husband to the Lord, I gave my 3 older children, and I gave that little baby, that little unborn baby. I just said, whatever You want to do is fine. If You want this baby to have a birth defect, it's okay. Just give me the grace. And I remember the amazing, and that was done with many tears, but I remember after I stopped praying, I had this incredible sense of relief. Just release, really. It's like, they had always belonged to Him, but I had finally acknowledged it. Just total surrender. I wrote a letter to Elizabeth Elliot after that, just because I'd heard her talk about surrender, and she wrote back. She said, how well I identify with your misgivings about the child you carry. What mother doesn't admit having had such thoughts? The test comes to us not just once, but again and again. But as you've discovered, total surrender is the key to true spiritual freedom. Here I am at 67, having lost 2 husbands and quite a few possessions, yet I am still tempted to worry about my grandchildren and the world they must grow up in. I have to confess, that was really encouraging. This is Elizabeth Elliot. She didn't say she worried, okay? She said she was tempted to to worry. But even that kind of made me feel better. She said, but giving them daily to the Lord brings comfort. So prayer. This is where I just encourage you to pray, pray, pray for your children. And in your syllabus, I've given you some suggestions for how to pray for them. I've given you a beautiful poem by Amy Carmichael called For Our Children. I will not read that for you because I cry every time, so you'll have to read it on your own. Okay, again, the Lord was merciful, so merciful. That test, after 2 weeks, came back negative, and my little Catherine was born beautiful and healthy. So the Lord was good. But again, He had a lesson for me to live. Ladies, to trust God, we have to give everything to Him. If you want to know peace, there is no other choice. I love Peter in John chapter 6, where so many of the disciples had gone away, and Jesus said, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no one else to go to. I love the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And the last verse of Be Thou My Vision says, heart of my own heart, whatever befall. That is the total surrender. I'm going to close with one last scripture. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God. Our suffering is according to the will of God. Let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is your game plan when you're going through suffering. You trust your soul to your faithful Creator, and you do what's right. Elizabeth Elliot calls it doing the next thing. Just do what is right. My prayer for you and for me is that we would come to know Him better and learn to trust Him in the midst of our suffering, and live a life that brings glory to Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love You so much. We worship You. You are high and holy, and we stand in awe of You. Lord, we ask for Your help. Lord, we are so frail and weak, and we struggle to trust You. I pray that every woman here would be encouraged and would be comforted by Your word. Teach us to love You more, to serve You more faithfully, and to just completely surrender everything to You. We thank You for this day. I thank You for all these ladies. And Lord, we just thank You for the opportunity to come and study Your word. I pray everything that is done would be to Your glory. In Your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.